Hebrews 9 and verse 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come again before thee through the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee, O God, for the promise of thy word, that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there art thou in the midst of them. And we pray today that thou would draw very near to each one of us. O God, to thy people, draw us ever near to the Christ of God. And Father, we pray for any who know not Christ, that even this day they'd come to face the great issues regarding eternity. And Lord, we pray that this would be the day when they be born again of the Spirit of God. So, Father, to this end we ask of thee that thou would take away every distracting thought that the devil would bring to our minds, and grant, O God, you'd focus our minds and attentions on the great things of eternity. And Father, we pray that thou would speak to thy power. By thy power we know, Lord, that we have no power of ourselves. We ask of thee that thou, the great God, would speak by thy power. And Lord, give us the hearing ear and the understanding heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to bring before you a very, very somber subject indeed. Not a subject that we like to talk about, but it is the subject of death. We don't like to discuss it in ourselves. We don't like to discuss it within our homes or families. And I remember reading about Louis XV of France, the King of France. He banned the very mention of death from his court and from his presence. Now, it seems to me that in recent days, death has had a higher profile than usual, because no matter where you turn, whatever newspaper you pick up or whatever news story you listen to or watch, you'll find increasing evidences of deaths, accidental, deaths premeditated, and deaths natural. You've been reading, I'm sure, of the awful mass murders in Bosnia. Then that gunman in Israel who went into the mosque and killed something like 70 people. Followed up by an attack upon a church in Beirut. And then, of course, you had the awful death down in that church in Alabama when the tornado struck. And so continually, we're reading and hearing about this awful thing called death. But while we don't like to talk about death, death is something that we must face head on. It is a common event, and it's going to happen. And unless the Lord comes soon, every individual one of us are going to face the last great enemy. We are going to die. Now, there's an attempt made by people today to try and minimize death. I was down in Jamaica just recently at our mission there, speaking at some services, and I picked up the local newspaper, and the death column had over the top of it "passed on." And sometimes we speak about people going to their reward. Just last week we buried the father of one of our elders, and on his coffin was a flag draped, "Promoted to Glory." And all these are correct statements. But all of these things, I think, are done to try and minimize the finality and the awfulness of death. The funeral parlors you go to, they're made very attractive. Nice architecture, a nice decor inside, and there you have flowers and so on. And the very corpse is dressed up as best as possible. A lipstick and other cosmetics are added to try and soften the awful finality of death. But my friend, we must face it. Death is a stark, a cold reality. No exercise of the medical profession is able to prevent death. No exercise of science is able to eliminate death. And none of the exercise of our own God-given instinct of self-preservation is able to hold back the visitation of the angel of death when God calls us home to face him. Now, in this chapter we read from, it's a very well-known statement of Scripture. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. I want to take that statement out of the verse in the context and just focus on it by itself. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And the first thing, quite naturally, is the divine appointment. It is appointed unto men once to die. Now, we love to have control over our lives. We love to be able to make decisions that affect our lives. And you'll find that the very statement of the world today in their song is, I did it my way. And so people like to have control of their lives. As a matter of fact, you'll find that many of the problems facing society today are because people are trying desperately to take over control of their lives. But when you come to the subject of life itself, we have to ask the question, do we have any control over life itself? Because the book of Ecclesiastes tells it clearly, there is a time to be born, and there's also a time to die. Now, we had no conscious control over the moment of our birth, and we have mighty little control over the moment of our death. You go back to the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis, and there you find that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. And God is the one who gives life, and God is the one who has the prerogative of taking life away. He gives, and he takes away. Sometimes you'll meet a person, and you'll see them suffering from a very, very serious ailment. And you'll say, well, that man or that woman's not going to live another day. And yet they do recover and live for many, many years afterwards. Somebody else you'll find don't appear to be very sick at all, and yet just in the twinkling of an eye, they're gone. You see, death is the prerogative of the Lord. He is the one who gives life, and he is the one who takes it away. Now, if the Lord had so willed, he could have made us eternal like the unfallen angels. He could have made us to live forever and forever and forever. But the Lord did not choose to do that. He exercised his own sovereign will, and he exercised the control over our time here on earth. He could have made us live long like Methuselah. You take the first 10 of the generations in the book of Genesis, the average age, 912 years. I take the next 4, the average age, 483 years. I take the next 6 to Abraham, the average age, 206 years. And then you come to Psalm 90, and the norm of the biblical statement is down to 80 years. So God has, he has ordained when we are born, and God is the one who ordains when our life here on earth is finished. Now we ask the question, why do we have to die? Why do we have to face this awful thing called death? And the answer is quite simple. We have to face it because we are sinners in the sight of God. The Bible tells us, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin came into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the Bible tells us that the soul that sinneth it shall die. So therefore, we have to face death because every individual, one of us, is a transgressor of the law of God. We have sinned against God. We're fallen sons and daughters of Adam's race. Therefore, we are going to die. And every time you go to a funeral service, you could write over that, that man is a sinner. Every time you go into a funeral home and you look at a casket lying there, we're reminded again that man has transgressed the law. Man is a sinner. Every time you see a funeral procession passing by, we are reminded again and again that man is a sinner. You go into a graveyard, you see the headstones, you see the flowers there, reminding us continually that we're sinners in the sight of God. All of these things bear a mute testimony to the fact that we have transgressed the law of God and that we're heading for death because of our sin. So we have this divine appointment. Many appointments in life you will fail to keep. But not one of us will be missing on the day when the angel of death summons us before the presence of the Lord. The second thing I want to leave with you is the divine announcement. Because it says, it is appointed unto men once to die. And I want you to think just for a moment of that statement there, once to die. Now, death is a certainty. It's a certainty because God has ordained it. It's a certainty because it is the wages of sin, and we're all sinners. And it's a certainty because, as we've mentioned, medicine, science, and our own instinct of self-preservation cannot keep away the angel of death. So death is a certainty. And the only way round that is if the Lord comes before we come to the angel's visitation and we die. Now, when you stop to think about that, you'll find that there are few other certainties in life. When we are born, we're born into uncertainty. Because a little child when it's born, will it live long or will it live a short life? There's an uncertainty there about its future. When a child is it born into a life that will be fairly healthy, or is it going to be born into a situation where a sickness will follow its tracks right through life? Again, there's uncertainty. Then, when a child is that child going to be born and grow up to become a success in life or a failure? Again, there's uncertainty as we consider the future. Will that little one be born and grow up into a situation where it will be rich in the terms of things in this world, or will it be poor? Again, there is the element of uncertainty. But there's one thing that is very certain, and that is that every individual one of us is going to die. Someday these hands that labor, they will be lying cold in the grave. And the faces filled with vitality will lie in the casket and will die, be dead. So the scripture tells us regarding those early patriarchs. And he died. And every one of us is going to face that divine appointment. Now, it says once to die. I don't know whether you realize it, but death is the most personal of all human events. More so than even our birth. Because when we're born, there are others involved in our birth. But when we come to die, that is something that we do ourselves. And it's only ourselves. Others may gather round us as we're ill, and they may try to comfort us, and they may try to cheer us, and they may try to bring us some comfort from the Word of God. But we ourselves are the ones who must enter into the valley of death. We are the ones who must face it, and face it we will, and face it alone we shall. Now in life, There are many experiences that we have. Some of them are quite traumatic, and some of them are repetitive, and so therefore we learn. For example, if a person is going to have to go for serious surgery, what you do is you go and you speak to somebody who's been through that surgery, and you question them, you ask them, well, what is it like? What are the actual things I'm going to feel and experience? And so you can learn something from others who have been there. And sometimes if you go through some repetitive sort of trauma, learn so that the next time you come, you'll understand more what is going to happen to you. But when you come to die, you die once, and you face that only once. Now, in these other repetitive traumas that we sometimes face, you can prepare yourself and you can learn so that the next time it will not be so great a trauma because you've been there before. But my friend, you've only got one time to die, and you better make sure that that death is right. Because if that death is not right, then you are in serious trouble. So, once to die. There will be a moment when the angel of death will come and call each one of us. Now, the uncertainty of death is that we don't know when. The time of our death is unknown to us. That's why the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. It may well be that the Lord will bless you and allow you to have a long life on earth. The Scripture speaks of the 70 years, the 70 years. It may be the Lord will give you 70. He may give you more, like Mr. Saunders' father we buried this past week who lived to 94. You may have some more. But then, the uncertainty is that the time may be very, very short, because the time will. And it can well be today. It could well be today. If you live to 70, 25,567 days, you'll live on earth. But one of those, for most people, is the last day. And don't you think, well, I can look at somebody else and say, well, maybe for him, because he looks like he's getting ill, but it may be for you today. One of the most devastating things to happen to me, a man called me wanting me to bury his wife. He thought I was another minister from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland who does not live in Canada. But anyhow, he finally asked me to bury his wife, which I did. I invited him to come along to church, and he said he would come. And I thought, well, I know it's nice for him to say he would come, but he probably will not come. But he did come. And he sat down just in the right of the aisle where I was preaching. And I was glad to see him. I preached that night, prepare to meet thy God. And he came out, and I welcomed him. He said, glad to see you. He said, enjoyed the service. I said, well, come back and see us again. He says, oh, I'll come back next week. And again I thought, well, that is just his promise. He says, come back, he'll not be here, and let's see him again. But he did come back. The next Sunday, to the very same seat, sitting in the very same place, and again I preached the gospel that night. And he went out. And I said, glad to see you. Come back and see us again. Oh, but back, I'm going to come back next week as well. I got a phone call from the son in the morning. Mr. McCalland, I wonder, could you come and bury my father? He says, last night, he went to your church. He came home, and about 2 hours after he came home, he collapsed in his apartment just by himself. A heart attack, and he died. In a couple of days, I buried the man whose wife I'd buried just a couple of weeks before. Without the service, not knowing that that was his last service. And I asked myself, Lord, did I preach sufficiently? Did I make the matter clear enough that night? Oh, my friend, don't think that you have forever and ever to live. One day will be your last day, and death has the habit of coming when least expected.
Just a few weeks ago, as I told you, I was down in Jamaica with my wife visiting with Paul and Pamela Fitzsimons in the work they were doing down there. We went out from their home in Little London, which is a very poor, poor place. And we drove from Little London to Montego Bay, and it's over a 40-mile road up the mountains, very, very twisty, narrow roads full of potholes, and you probably couldn't do more than about 25 miles an hour. And as we're wending our way up these very twisty roads, we're passed by a motorcycle, a policeman, and then another one, and until five of them had passed us, one after another. I said to Paul, there must be a problem up the road. And a few miles further on, we came to a straight area out on the top of the mountain, and there we found the traffic jammed and lots of people milling around. We had to stop. And I opened the window and I asked the young man at the edge of the road, what's happened? He says, ah, sir, a very, very serious accident. We got down. Now, what happens? They travel there in minibuses. Nearly everybody's in minibus. They have a fairly slow lifestyle except when they get behind the wheel. And then they drive like the wind. And these buses competing for whatever money they can get are taking people to and fro. And one minibus has gone down the road and one coming behind, feeling the one in front was not going fast enough. It pulls out to overtake. And lost control. And plowed into nine little children standing, waiting for their own bus to take them to school. Five of them were killed, stone dead. In that second, their heads split open, and five of the nine, the other four were seriously injured. Five of the nine came from one family. And those little children had no idea that the angel of death was only seconds away when they took their place at the bus stop waiting that morning for the bus to go to school. But what a sight met our eyes. The local population came, they turned the minivan upside down, they set it on fire, they beat the driver, they closed the roads, and there was the police that came, opened the place up. Ah, my friend, death comes when it is least expected. And as you drive in your car, and you feel so secure in our modern cars with all their modern safety equipment, you've got your airbags, you've got your disc brakes, you've got all the good tires, all those things. Always remember in your car, at even 30 miles an hour, you're only literally half a second from death at any one time. Half a second from death. And how do you know that even this morning, as you sit in this service, that the very vehicle of your death is working in your body right now? I think of Belshazzar in the days of Daniel. He made that great big feast there and he blasphemed the Lord. And felt it a long time to live. And while he's in his drunken stupor, the armies of Cyrus of Persia are getting in under the walls of the mighty city of Babylon. And the Bible tells that Belshazzar did not pay attention to the fact that God was there and he was the God on whose hands his breath was. And the Bible just records the words, in that night was Belshazzar slain. So while he's enjoying himself, the very vehicle of his death was coming in under the walls of Babylon. And today, as you sit in this church service, how do you know that the very vehicle of your death is already working its awful final work? Wants to die. Make sure you're ready. Those little children standing beside the road in Jamaica had no idea that the countdown had begun. 10 seconds, 9, 8, 7. As they saw the minibus coming down the road, them down all the time. 6, 5. 4, 3, 2, 1. And then they were hurled into eternity. My friend, don't think that the countdown has not begun in your life. Because God has an appointment and is once to die. A final word I want to leave with you. And that is the divine arraignment. Because it says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. As we think of death today, ask yourself, what happens 1 second after you die? What happens 1 second after you die? There are just two possibilities. Either we die and we are totally annihilated. So as the body dies in death, so the spirit, the soul dies in death, and we are totally annihilated. That's one possibility. And the other possibility is that after we die, the soul does not die, but the soul lives on. Now, that's a puzzle. Either we're totally annihilated, or we do live beyond the grave. Now, how do we know? How do we answer that question? And the answer is, we cannot answer that question naturally. Because you could sit down and you could study within your mind and your intellect for years on end, and you'll never get an answer to that question. Because it's not within us to know naturally what lies beyond the grave. We either are totally annihilated or we live on. You see, the problem is, if you have a serious operation, you can always go to somebody who's had that same operation. You can ask them, what was it like? And they can tell you. Bypass surgery. They'll tell you the sort of things that you go through. They'll tell you the sort of pains and the after effects. They'll tell you about the depression and so on that follows. So when it comes, you'll know. It's not unnatural, it's natural. But when you come to die, there's nobody out there that you can go to and ask them, tell me what happens 1 second after I die. Because nobody out there has ever died. Nobody out there can tell you the answer. So, humanly speaking, we can't answer. Now, for the person to say, well, I believe that when we die like a dog and we're annihilated, and so therefore I'm going to face death in that grounds. If you do that, you are taking the biggest gamble you have ever taken in your life. To go out thinking that you just die and are annihilated and you have no more consciousness from that moment on. So therefore, to get the answer to that question, the knowledge does not come from within us. And I don't care how great the professor is. I don't care how great the scientist is or what study he's done. And I don't care how much he studied life before death and life after death. And from a human point of view, he does not have the answer. Because it's not within us to give that answer. The answer has to come from somewhere that can see beyond the grave. Now, no man or woman that you meet anywhere can answer that question because they have not been there. You have to find out from somebody who has been beyond the grave. And my friend, that's where God comes in. Because the Bible tells us it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So the Lord tells us right away that there is a life after death. That while the body goes into the tomb and into the grave and death, the soul still lives because the judgment beyond there. So therefore, we have to come face to face with the fact that there is a judgment. Now what are we going to be judged about? We're going to be judged against God's divine standard. And he has laid down a standard of holiness in his law. And we're going to be measured against that. Just like in engineering, they measure parts and they measure things or make against a straight line and a straight edge to make sure there's no deviation. We'll be measured against the divine standard of the law of God. And right now, we have to confess that every one of us are a very crooked, sinful line when compared to the straightness of the holiness of God. Because not a man or woman or child here could stand up before God today and say, I have never broken God's law. Because I can tell you right now, you have broken not only God's law, but you have committed the greatest sin possible. You say, I haven't committed murder. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. Let me tell you, you have committed the greatest sin of all, because that is to break the greatest commandment. And the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And there's not one of us here can lift our eyes to God and say, Lord, we have given to you that which is rightfully thine. And then you go right down the rest of the commandments of the Decalogue, and you find that we have broken God's law. And James reminds us that if we break one commandment, then we're guilty of breaking all the law of God. So we're going to be judged. Judged against the righteousness of God. You see, you discover in the Bible that the entrance to heaven is based on perfect righteousness. Because it tells us over there in Matthew's Gospel, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now the scribes and Pharisees in biblical times obeyed the law of God to the letter in a manner that you and I can only dream about today. Now, of course, they obeyed from the external. Their hearts were far from God. But as far as the externals were concerned, they did their level best. Even wouldn't carry the least thing that'd be a burden, a needle. A tailor wouldn't even carry a needle in his garment. That was a burden on the Sabbath day. So our righteousness has to be greater than that in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And again, in Revelation, there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So if we break the law of God, we cannot enter into the presence of God in our so-called righteousness, because God has written that off as filthy rags in his sight. And so we say, well, what hope is there? We're going to die. We're going to die because of our sin. Our sin is transgression of the law of God. What hope is there? Well, this whole chapter and this whole book of Hebrews is full of the great hope, because it tells us there of one by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us there in verse number 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So we discover that Jesus Christ is the lone sacrifice for sins. You may have noticed it says there, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by himself. You'll find that seven times in those chapters is this number one or once there. Perfection. This man, after offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so the only hope there is to get beyond death safely is in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said that when you come to die, we can't go and ask somebody out in the street and say, well, what happens when I die? Because they've never been there either. We know the good news is that there is one person you can speak to. There is one person who has died. There is one person who has come back by his own power from death. And that's what remembered last Lord's Day, the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God there is a resurrection hope. Because Jesus said in John's Gospel, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so the great hope is that you come and you put your full trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, without Christ you cannot die, you dare not die. To be without Christ in life is awful. But to die without Christ is to die with a certain knowledge that you're going down to the fiery pit that God has shown us in His Word. My friend, make sure that today your calling and election is sure. Make sure you know Jesus Christ. Don't put off to tomorrow, because you know not what a day may bring forth. You can be taken from the scene of time as quick as anybody. Make sure that you're ready to meet the Lord. Some years ago in my previous church in Ireland, I got a phone call in the morning from the police. They said, "Mr. McClellan, could you come quickly? There's been an accident." And they mentioned the name of the person concerned, and I remembered and knew that the name given was the name of a woman who came to my church and also of her husband who did not come to the church. I went up to her house right away and I met her, and she told me that that morning, just a few minutes before, her husband was going out to work, and she was a Christian, she had come to Christ, but the husband was not a Christian. And he called over to the car and he said, "We have had a wonderful life. I want to thank you for being so good to me as a wife." And she thought it kind of strange that he would say that in the morning. And so he drove out and drove down 100 yards past the entrance to our church. And now a couple of 100 yards down the road, he's a very safe driver, very capable driver. And he got to about a couple of 100 yards past the entrance to our church, but encountered black ice. The car skidded, just doing 30 miles an hour, over the hedge, hit a tree, and he was seriously injured. So I went up to see her, and she was getting ready to go to the hospital, so I took her to the hospital in my car. And as we're driving along, she said, "Mr. McClellan, I hope we are in time. I hope we are in time." And she told how that she'd witnessed to him, and yet he had never ever accepted Christ as Savior. A good husband, but not saved. And she kept saying, "I hope we're in time, oh Mr. McClellan, I hope we're in time." She knew he was seriously injured. "I hope we're in time." I got to the hospital, I took her in, met the doctor. I took a look at the doctor's face. I knew that the news we were going to get was not good. The doctor came over to her, and as graciously and as kindly as possible, he said, "Mrs. Milligan, I'm sorry, but your husband passed away just a few minutes ago, and I will never forget the anguished cry that came from her lips. It was just too late, too late. She wanted one final opportunity of telling him about Christ and asking him to come to Christ. As far as we know, he died without God, without Christ, and without hope." My friend, I hope that never will it be said of anyone here in this service, "Too late. Too late." Ah, come today, while you may, because we're going to die. And the Bible says, "Prepare to meet thy God." Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the warnings of the Word of God. We thank the Lord we don't have to walk into death unknowing, because Thou hast shown us what lies ahead and what lies beyond the grave. And we thank Thee, our Father, for those who have come face to face with that great gospel message we've heard this morning, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we thank thee for everyone who can read their titles clear just now to mansions in the sky. But Father, for those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, O God, they've heard thy word many, many times. They've been warned to flee from wrath to come. And Lord, we know today this message is sent for some soul. O God, we pray that thou would speak to that soul and cause that one today to call upon the name of the Lord, because thou hast said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. O God, answer prayer and save some soul this day. O God, may it not be in their case too late, but Lord, may they be in time. Speak, we pray, when the voice of man is silent. O God, speak on and save some soul this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.